All right. Good morning. Welcome to the study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. I'm Phil McMillan. I'll be your first teacher this morning, and our pastor, Herman Maddox, will be joining us for the second class. The first thing we need to do is prepare for worship with prayer. Nothing we can say or do on our own is worthwhile to God. It has to be, everything that we do has to be in God's power. And so we need to pray to ask God the Father to give us, God the Holy Spirit's eyes and ears that we can understand what's going on in His Word. Make sure that we're in fellowship and relying on Him. And what we say and do this morning will edify this local body and glorify our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace, for Your blessings, for all that You give us and the opportunity to look to Your Word. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for preserving these words through the ages, that all that Paul has told Timothy may resound in our souls, that we may please You through following this recorded information that You've given us in Your Word. Heavenly Father, we pray Your Spirit would work through me and hear in the ears of all who hear what we have to say this morning, that Christ might be glorified. For it's in His name that we pray, sir. Amen. Speaking of prayer, Brian Cooper's mom, Ruth Ann, passed away last night, and please be in prayer for Brian and Julie. Julie, our audio angel, just got us online here in the nick of time. Sorry we're starting a few moments late this morning, but we got everything going, and like I said, and Herman's on his way. For those of you who are anxiously awaiting his first class of the new year, we had a wonderful New Year special Thursday night, and it was so refreshing to see him back in the pulpit, that's for sure. We're going to pick up our study in 2 Timothy this morning. Let's see, we've completed chapter 1, we've gone down chapter 2. Remember, chapter 2, verse 1, all the way to 4, 5, is one big section in the book of 2 Timothy where he's dealing with the personal relationships going on there in the local church in Ephesus. And he keeps telling Timothy to remember all that God has done for him through Christ Jesus, and what exactly he has been commissioned to do is as the pastor there, and reminding him again and again of that relationship that he has with God, that Timothy has with God through the work of Christ. And he's talking here, we've gotten down to about verse we're going to pick it up in verse 17, where he's dealing with two specific guys that have been giving Timothy problems in Ephesus. Verse 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some. So their inside information, and this is almost always true, no matter what the heresy, that the people spreading that heresy are claiming to have some inside information or proof that something else is going on other than what the Word of God lays out for us. And we know that the resurrection of the church happens after the rapture, or at the coming of Christ, at the end of the church age. Those who are dead in Christ will rise. That's the first part of the resurrection, and we who are alive will be caught up in the clouds with Christ, and that will be the beginning of the tribulation, the 7-year period, Daniel's seventh week, we will not be here when that happens. You know, it's the beginning of 2021. This is our first Bible class of 2021. Happy New Year to you all. And We hope that it ends up better than it's about to start, because it's about to start with a bang, no doubt about it. This week is the certification of the election results, and there are many things coming together that's gonna make this a very interesting week one way or another. Remember, through all of this, that your faith relies on the wisdom of God and not of men. We love our nation, and we honor our veterans on Veterans Day as part of the youth group, and we have many veterans in our little tiny church here. It's amazing that we have so many, considering less than 5% of the population are in the active service right now, and less than 7% of all American citizens have served in the Army or in the armed forces. And so we've got a pretty good ratio of veterans just in our tiny group here, that's for sure. So this is going to be an exciting year. We have to remember that the end of America may not, if we're the end of America, that doesn't mean it's the end of the world. We know that in the tribulation, from the events that are recorded for us about the tribulation, they talk about Europe and the revived Roman Empire. They talk about the Middle East. They talk about Russia. They talk about China. We can pretty much specifically find passages that pretty much mention those parts of the world. There's nothing that alludes to America in the time of the tribulation. If indeed we're coming upon the rapture rapidly, something's going to happen between now and then that's going to take America out as a player on the world scene. So if things don't turn out the way you think that they should next week, remember, these things must happen for the plan of God, and we can rest assured knowing that God is in control of history, and that His plan is moving along at His pace and according to His will. And we must keep our faith in that knowledge that God is in control, and that all that happens is going to be to the glory of our Lord and Savior. As long as we are in Him, we are safe, and no matter what happens to our nation or to the world in general. So we can keep our eyes on God and our relationship with Him and all that we are in Christ. And no matter how tumultuous things may get next week or in the next few months or in the next year, we can be at peace, we can have happiness, we can be rest assured with the full dose of the fruits of God, the Holy Spirit, in knowing that God is in control and that we are secure no matter what happens in the rest of the world. So anyway, knowing our time and place in history is a comfort to us, knowing that God has a plan and that God knowing that God is going to fulfill His plan in the world is a comfort for us. So it's great to turn to the Word of God and rightly divide it, straight shoot, see what exactly is going on and what God has in store. And when people come up with these notions like, oh, the rapture already occurred, well, that shakes the faith of those who haven't got a full grasp of God's plan and what's going on in the world. And they say, oh my gosh, we've missed the resurrection. What do we do now? And if somebody's saying, well, the resurrection has already occurred, you can bet your boots they're saying, now you missed the resurrection, these are the things that you've got to do. And so, as we saw up in, verse 5, everyone has to compete according to the rules. And when you change the outcome there of what happened, you've got to say, well, the rules have changed, and now you're going to be playing by these rules. So that's what Hymenaeus, the kind of the idea behind Hymenaeus and Philetus' heresies that they're spreading, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. Nevertheless, regardless of what these guys say, picking it up in verse 19, the firm foundation of God stands. God's plan is based on the prediction that Christ was coming and that Christ's job was going to be to redeem us, and we stand on that firm foundation. Not our own works, not on some speculation about the order of events in history. We stand on the firm foundation of Christ and Him crucified. That gives us that relationship with God. And that indeed is the seal. God the Holy Spirit has sealed us, put that wax glob on there and put His heavenly holy imprint in that glob of wax, and none can break that seal. Nobody can take us away from our relationship that we have with God in Christ. God the Holy Spirit Himself has sealed it in us. And this is the seal, the statements, these two statements in verse 19. This is our promise. This is the thing that we know by which we know we are sealed. One, that the Lord knows who are His. And we looked at the passage in John where Christ said, I know my sheep and my sheep know me, right? We know His voice. And He knows us and knows that we are sealed in Him. He's never going to forget that or deny that. And second point here that assures us of being sealed in God and His plan is, let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. And wickedness here we saw was the opposite of the word godliness. It's that word eusebia with a negative in it. And wickedness is acting exactly opposite of what store for us in that idea of godliness. And godliness is found in the production of the fruits of the Spirit. As we rely on the Spirit and he gives us His joy and peace and love, and we display that in this world and represent Christ here, that's God's plan for us. And when we see that, we know that we prove that we have called on the name of the Lord. Okay? If you're a believer and you're relying on God, the Holy Spirit that Christ has given you, it shows in your life. It shows in the fruits that God produces in your life. And that's your assurance that God is working in you when you see those fruits in your lives. And we know that, and it proves that we are believers. It proves that we're His disciples. As Christ said, by this the world will know that you are my disciple, that you love others as I have loved you. And the only way we're going to love others as Christ has loved us is through the power that God has given us to do so. So, that's these two phrases are the seal, or demonstrate this seal, having this seal that the Lord knows whose are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. So we pick up our study here in verse 20. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. So we have this division of utility. Right? That's what dishes and are about, utensils. In a house, you have different vessels, you have vases for flowers, you have Tupperware for storing leftovers, you have your favorite cooking pot to make that chicken in. You have different things that you put different items in, right? And this is, we as a church, we have different people with different gifts. And it doesn't matter what that gift is. If it's the production of God, one is just as valuable as the other before God. So some of us are gold and silver, some of us are wood and stone, but we all have the capacity to carry that which is good or that which is not so good in us. And some are to honor and some to dishonor. In a house, right? You have, especially in the ancient world, right? You had some pots used for the kitchen, and some pots are used for the chamber, right? And those vessels are used for a good reason, or for a good person, or purpose, or for a common purpose, we might say. Lexicon will tell you exactly that word, common, for common purpose. Some to dishonor. As believers, we only have honorable things in us if we're filled with the Spirit. Everything that we produce, if we are not filled with the Spirit, is common, to say the very least. It's worthless before God, and not glorifying to God. No matter how proud of it we might be as humans, it's just as Cain was proud of his sacrifice before God and thought it was every bit as good as Abel's. He didn't do what God wanted him to do, and so God rejected his sacrifice. And the same is true in our production, in our lives. We work really hard and we do something before God and we think, wow, that's gonna be good for God. I really put a lot of effort into that. And, God says, nope, you didn't do it. You didn't play by the rules. You didn't rely on me to produce the thing that I needed in my plan. So what you did is worthless. It's no good. And so we as believers have to make sure that the source of our production is God the Holy Spirit, so that what we produce is honorable, is godly, is useful in the plan of God. And if not, it's dishonorable to us that we produced it. So verse 21, therefore, if a man cleanses himself of these, well, what is it exactly is he cleansing himself from? Well, we've just had a long passage up there. From 16 to 18, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who've gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has taken place, thus they upset the faith of some. Those are the things that we want to avoid. This empty chatter, for instance, As I look to the Word of God to tell you what's going on here, I want God to give you information that edifies you, that builds you up, that teaches you what God wants in your life, and helps you to get there, helps you to know that you are sealed in Christ. And if I'm teaching this passage and I say, well, what about Hymenaeus and Philetus, and I spend an hour and a half speculating on who those guys were and what they were doing, well, I'm not fulfilling the goal that Christ has for me, for you. Okay, I would be wasting your time and mine with empty chatter, because if God wanted us to know more about Hymenaeus and Philetus, he would have told us here, right? So we need to make sure that everything that we do and say is part of God's plan and according to what He wills in our lives. And empty chatter, these are these things that he's referring to in verse 21. If a man cleanses himself of these, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, and prepared for every good work. So, if a man cleanses himself, then, how are we to cleanse ourselves is the question that's begged here, right? And when we can look for a work, like confession, or some other means to restore our fellowship with God besides our faith, then and try to teach that to others, that we have to do this work to be cleansed, to be restored to God, we have to remember, we have to think, does this pattern fit our salvation, right? In our salvation, God gave us information. He gave us the convicted us that we were sinners, and He gave us the information that Christ had paid the penalty for that sin. And then, because we understood that we were sinners and we could not redeem ourselves, and we knew that Christ had paid it, we made that next step, the efficacious step, was not in understanding our sinfulness. The efficacious step was not in understanding what Christ did. The efficacious step that saved us, the thing that affected our salvation, was that we put our faith into Christ, right? And that had a result. The result was that it has saved us eternally. In our lives, each and every day, when we fail and we are unclean before God, we're going to go through that same process. God, the Holy Spirit, who in His grace convicts us and lets us know that we're in a sinful state, that we're unclean and not suitable to stand before God because of that, then God, the Holy Spirit, is going to give us that information, remind us that Christ has paid for the penalty and that we are saved and sealed because of Him. And that straightens out our thinking, right? And then we make that efficacious step again. By faith, we realize I am clean because of the work of Christ, not because of my own works. And I am restored to fellowship with God because I'm sealed in Christ because of my previous faith. And I'm going to keep playing by those rules. I'm going to keep putting my faith in the work of Christ that He has cleansed me. And because of Him, I can rely on the power that God the Holy Spirit has for me. And now I'm a pure vessel again. And God the Holy Spirit can work in me, just as we see here, a vessel for honor, sanctified. Sanctification is the process that we go through each and every day as believers. After we put our faith in Christ, the rest of our life is, we're justified once and for all by the work of Christ. The rest of our lives, we're seeking sanctification, setting ourselves apart from this world and living in the world of light, reflecting the glory, the love of Christ in the world around us, and doing that more and more in our life is our sanctification process. And when we cleanse ourselves, we go through that process again of being convicted and getting our faith back in the work of God, remembering our salvation and looking for the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. That's when we're being sanctified. We're being set apart. And that's what that word means. Sanctified or holy is set apart from the other things, right? So this pot's for common use. This pot's just for soup. We're going to keep those two separate, right? And a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, and prepared for every good work. We have, and that's a passive. We are prepared. Doesn't mean we've prepared ourselves in the past. That ED is showing that it's a passive tense. We are prepared because of our faith. God now is back in us, God the Holy Spirit, and He's ready to do His work in our lives. And that's every good work. Every good work that counts is because of the production of God the Holy Spirit as we've relied on Him. So any sin that we're in, whether it be a momentary infraction because of audio difficulties, or whether it's because we are in some sin pattern in our lives, we have that same process. God the Holy Spirit convicts us. We remember that Christ has paid for those sins. We appeal in faith to be restored and sanctified, set apart once again from those things. And not only is God the Holy Spirit able then to work in us to produce His fruits, God the Holy Spirit is also going to be correcting us at that point. Because to avoid that sin, we've got God the Holy Spirit protecting us, reminding us that He's brought us back into fellowship, and it helps us to avoid that sin in the future, because we don't want to be in that position where we're not useful to God. We want to be useful to God more and more in our lives. And the more we set ourselves apart from this world and rely on His Spirit, the more useful we are to God, the more sanctified we are in the flesh, here and now in the world, in your existence right now, before the rapture or before our death, when we go to be face-to-face with the Lord. Useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Verse 22. Now, flee from your youthful lusts, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So much in this list, this small little verse. Flee from youthful lusts. How can we flee from those youthful lusts? As we just saw, God the Holy Spirit has convicted us. He's shown us the errors of our ways. And it can be sinful behavior. Youthful lust gives us an idea of sexual and carousing and all those things that impetuous youth leads us to, right? We flee from youthful lust because God the Holy Spirit is that safeguard for us. That's how we can flee those youthful lusts. And if we're not running towards the lust, we're going to pursue righteousness. Does that mean then that we are to actively try to attain our own righteousness? No. We pursue righteousness by God's work, right? Just as we pursued that righteousness that Christ has given us, we continue to pursue that righteousness because Christ is always the basis. You know, when we say again and again, faith in God the Holy Spirit, we're not detracting from the work or person of Christ in any manner. One, because they are one and the same in the Godhead, in the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You can't take away from one by talking about the other one. And just as Christ said, I came to please the Father, I came to glorify the Father. And we, through the power of the Spirit, do the same thing. We please Christ, we glorify Christ through the one that was sent for us. Christ was the one sent for our salvation. The Spirit is the one sent for our sanctification. And so when we go back to the cross and remember all that Christ has done for us each and every day, it helps us, it safeguards us from those youthful lusts. It keeps us from those sin patterns that we have recognized by the grace of God the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's the means by which we pursue righteousness. We return to the cross and remember what Christ has done for us and the power that He's given us. And that power is going to produce something in us, His fruits. And here we are, the big three of those fruits. Faith is going to produce in us love and peace. Now, we think of terms of peace as peacefulness within ourselves, right? Is the way we want to immediately apply that because we're selfish humans and we want to think in terms of ourselves all the time. And so when we say, oh, God's going to give us love and peace, well, our faith is going to produce the love of Christ, and our faith is going to give us peace. Not necessarily peacefulness in our soul, but peace between God and us. When we are outside of fellowship, when we are pursuing those youthful lusts in our lives, we're being put in a position where the wrath of God is going to punish us, right? When our sin produces hardships in our lives, and that sin is going to hurt us, right? You can say, gosh, God's going to get after you. Well, I got news for you. You get after yourself plenty well most of the time, but just because of the consequences of your action, because you've pursued those things outside of the plan of God, and they tend to hurt us when we do that. So we're going to avoid that wrath. We're going to avoid the effects of sin. We're going to have peace with God. God is not going to be upset with our actions because it's His actions working through us. We're going to be at peace with the justice of God because we've pursued righteousness. The only thing that doesn't evoke the justice of God is His own righteousness. That's why Christ died to give us righteousness, and that's why God the Holy Spirit is working to produce righteousness in our lives in the process of sanctification. So, call on the Lord pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace we're not in this alone, right? It goes on to say, with those people. Who are those people? Those who call on the Lord. Our fellow believers, the ones who profess faith in Christ, they're here with us for a reason. They're our encouragement. They're to be our encouragement. They're to be our help, right? It takes a lot more people than just a pastor teacher to run a local assembly, right? And it's all of us together that produce God's work in this world, whether it be the dissemination of correct information from the Word of God, or the spread of the gospel from many individuals, or anything else that this church is going to produce. It doesn't come from one of us, from a pastor, or from any one individual in this local assembly. It's with those who call on the Lord. All of us who believe, God the Holy Spirit is using us all together to do a single thing. And that single thing is to glorify Christ in this devil's world. To show light in a world of darkness. So, call on the Lord from a pure heart. How do we have a pure heart? Again, it's the same process. It's our faith that reminds us that Christ has made us pure. Our intentions must be for the glory of our Lord and Savior. When we live selfishly, even if we're trying to be selfishly glorify God, right? It's still selfishness, no matter what those things are. Our heart isn't pure. I went out and gave the gospel to 50 strangers at a bus stop one at a time. It took me 8 hours. I am so wonderful for doing that. Well, I just took something that should be a glorious work for God and made it about me. My heart wasn't pure. I did it for my own glory and not for the glory of Christ. And so our intention is just as important as the action. If we don't have the intention of glorifying God through God's power, then no matter what we do, if we give the gospel even, we're not doing it to the glory of God. You could have dozens of different illustrations of that. People could work for years in a particular function in a church, but they're doing it for their own glory. They're doing it for their own gain, or they're doing it for their own to prove how wonderful they are in the devil's world. It's their intention. Their heart is not pure. They're not just relying on God the Holy Spirit and letting God the Holy Spirit work through them. If you've got to examine yourself, as Paul tells us again and again through the scriptures, as indeed even John tells us, examine yourself, watch yourself. Your intentions matter. You have to know if you're doing something in the power of God the Holy Spirit or in your own power. And you have to examine yourself to make sure that you are relying on God the Holy Spirit, and that the good works that people see are indeed the good works of God the Holy Spirit, and not your vainglorious attempt to produce the righteousness of God in your own life. So, call on the Lord from a pure heart. We're all in this together, and we're all to examine ourselves and work from that true motivation of God the Holy Spirit. Verse 23, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. Infighting, quarrels, divisions, schisms in the church, things like this, they all come about from these empty pursuits of trying to establish yourself as the only source of truth in the world. Trying to establish yourself as the paragon of God's righteousness because of your actions. And telling others that they aren't right because of it. When we tear down other believers, it's never because from God the Holy Spirit. If someone says they are doing this for God, and they are spreading the gospel, say. Let's keep to that illustration. At least I step on anyone's toes. But we say you go out and you want and you say, I love Christ. I'm so impressed with my salvation and all that He's done for me. I want to spread that word. So now I'm going to go down to that bus stop and witness to 50 people every day. Okay? Well, we have to take that believer at their word. Unless there is some extraordinary, overt thing that tells us their intentions are not pure, we have to be in support of their effort. We have to stop and give that guy a bottle of water during on the hot day at that bus stop. We have to do something to try and help that believer in what God, what we're assuming because of his own confession he said God wants him to do. So we support it. Well, if it turns out that it's not, his heart is not pure in that endeavor, well, that's him. That's on him. That's between he and God. What we've done in supporting them is to demonstrate the love of God. And that's on us. Yes, that's God. That's God's going to be happy with our action because we supported our fellow believer in full assurance and faith that they had a pure heart. If they don't have a pure heart, God's going to reveal that to us. And then we have a situation where we have to make a call, right? But hopefully, and we'll see what to do next if we do have to make that call. It's coming up here. So, refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, though. We have the Word of God, and we have the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to interpret the Word of God. And God, the Holy Spirit, is going to convict us and let us know when somebody is teaching hogwash or spreading foolish speculations, and we can deal with that in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and through the truth of His Word. Studying the Word of God is not an objective that we have to build ourselves up. Again, just like any of the fruits or any endeavor that we have, it's not to build us up. It's to build to glorify God, right? And not to show ourselves holier than other or better than others, but to glorify God. Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations where people are trying to show they have some insight or knowledge of the Word of God that is,